I'm going to read the first 13 verses for you. The notes are coming out. They're half sheets again. So we're trying to make it just a little easier to maybe put it on one side of your Bible while you have it to make it a little easier to take notes. Also, I think I'm going to try and write the points on the whiteboard to help the young people till we can get our projector slide and PowerPoints up and all that. So I really appreciate our young people who like to take notes and write things down. Does anyone need a pen? Lynn, you want to bring some pens just so that we have? Oh, that's right. We got a pile here. Anyone need a pen? We want you to take notes if you want to take notes. Pen? Lemuel, you need a pen? There you go, sir. Anyone else? Well, then you'll have to take twice as many notes. Sam, did you need a pen? Or are you the one that had two? He's good? Okay. Excellent. All right. Let me read the first 13 verses. We're going to go into even part of this next week from a different angle. But the first 13 verses of 1 Samuel 16. And then we'll go from there. But very, very good lesson today from here. That I was studying 1 Samuel 17 and I backed up a little bit, and it's like, I need to back up and go into 1 Samuel 16. So we'll be in 1 Samuel 16 and 17 next week, at least next week, if not the week after that as well. So let me read verse 1 through 13 of 1 Samuel 16. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me," is before him. Verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." Let's pray. Lord, help us as we study, Lord, to learn more about ourselves and especially about you today. And we pray, Lord, that the word would be part of our minds, part of our hearts, and change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This is just a neat account of David when he first kind of came on the scene. David wasn't that old. In fact, how many brothers did David have? Anybody catch that? Seven brothers. Anyone here have seven brothers? How many older brothers did David have? Seven. They were all older. Remember, he was the youngest. He's number eight. We're going to talk about this next week a little bit. But they didn't even think he was important enough to invite, right? They didn't even run him by Samuel to have him be looked at to be considered for being a king, right? Oh, is this all of them? Oh, no. Oh, the little one's out keeping the sheep. Didn't know you'd want to see him. You know, he's the least in his family. And now he's the one that he's taking out the garbage because we're all busy at this party kind of thing. Okay, he's doing the chores because everyone else is at the party, so to speak. All right? So, very neat. We'll see. We'll talk about that more next week. As God does great things with people that other people don't think are great. Okay? So let's look here. God's eyes versus men's eyes. How God sees things differently than we do. Okay, that's what we're going to look at today. So number one, we're just going to outline what's going on here. And then we're going to spend a little time on one of the main points. But number one is God assigned Samuel a task. And I put here, this is the word you have to write in, kids. And he's telling him what to do. Okay, here's something I want you to do. Now, who's Samuel? Yeah, Samuel is the last main judge. And he's also the first prophet, okay? First main prophet that we think of when we think of Old Testament prophets. There were lots of people that prophesied before him, if you think of prophets as people that received direct revelation from God. But he's the last main judge, the first main prophet. Okay? So he's God's spokesman here. And this is what God says. Now, the Lord said to Samuel, the last main judge, the first main prophet, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Now what had happened with Saul? Didn't God choose Saul as king? Yes, he did. On what basis, on what grounds did God choose Saul? It was kind of different. How many kings were there before Saul? Help me out. Saul is the first king of Israel. If you look in the book of Judges, there were other kings of smaller groups within Israel. Gideon's sons, for example, some of them became kings. Or the descendants of Gideon. But Saul is the first king of Israel by God's design. Why? Well, I mean, even before that, why a king at all? Let's go there. And partly, they said, we don't want Samuel's sons to lead us. They seem to be immoral like Eli's sons had been. Okay, we don't know all the details. Samuel doesn't respond to that at all. Okay, it seemed back then, you know, the priestly lines and all of that kind of went through the blood. So it was you weren't called to the ministry. You were a priest because your dad was a priest, because you're part of the priestly line. You were a Levi, tribe of Levi, so you had assigned by God your job. You're a singer, you're a temple helper, or whatever the case might be, okay? Samuel is in that way. Remember, his mom Hannah prayed for him, and then she offered him to the Lord when he was five. It wasn't when he was five he went to live with Eli and help in the temple. And God ended up using him, talking to him directly, okay? But God told Samuel back then to get Saul as king. But why? They want the nation of Israel rejected God. The Bible says that Samuel was upset somehow. I don't remember all the details, but he said, "They have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me." Didn't address Samuel's sons at all, and apparently maybe that was overstated even. Okay, maybe they were making up excuses. I don't know, because God doesn't address Samuel's sons. Okay, and he says, they've rejected me ultimately. So then God chooses a king because the nation of Israel is saying, "We want a king! We want a king! We want a king!" Okay? They were kind of throwing a national fit and saying, "We want to be like everybody else. We don't want to be led by God. We want to be led by a person." Okay? So God says, "That's fine." They picked a man from the tribe of... No. Where was Saul? I can read lips. Benjamin. Right? Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. In fact, that was a point of pride later on, because the tribe of Benjamin was the tribe of Saul, and therefore Paul in the New Testament, as a Pharisee, used that on his resume, so to speak. "I am of the tribe of Benjamin." Okay, that was a status kind of thing. But the argument, at least by most, would say that they picked someone that the people wanted. It's kind of like God picked the type of person that the people wanted rather than whom he wanted. God appointed Saul. Authority only comes from God, right? We've studied that. But God appointed Saul, but Saul was what? Yeah, he was like a head taller than everybody else. He was good looking, and everyone's like, "Oh, yes! Oh, Saul!" Something like that. You know, he's obvious. They didn't have movie stars back then, but he's the movie star. He's like, "Oh." And the guys would be like, "Dude, he's huge. He could kick my tail if he wanted to." Kind of thing. Okay, remember he prophesied and all God had? And he went out looking for some mules or donkeys or something, and all that. But anyway, what happened? Was God with Saul? Yes. God had given Saul his spirit. God enables what he calls, okay? But what did Saul do? He disobeyed God. Remember, you're supposed to go and attack these people and wipe them out. Remember Agag? And Samuel comes and says, "What's this bleeding of sheep thing I hear?" Oh, weren't you supposed to kill everyone and everything? And it's like, oh yeah, we did. Except we saved everything, you know, the animals, and we don't even know if this is his intention. It probably wasn't, because why worship God if you don't want to obey God? But he said, "Oh, we're going to do this to worship God. We kept the best to sacrifice, and we kept King Agag alive." Right? And what did God say? He said rebellion is as the what? Sin of what? Witchcraft. Rebellion is devil worship. In reality, rebellion, going against authority, is rebelling against God, and it's in the same puddle as witchcraft. Because you're rejecting God, so you're only worshiping the only false God there really is, and that's the devil. That's what witchcraft is. It's really devil worship.
How did that sin too, right?
He's equating rebellion with people who sacrificed to Satan. Okay, yeah. It's right, you know, it's equivalent to the worst.
It's not like worshiping on Halloween either, is it?
Well, there's a lot of stuff you can say about Halloween that's not good, yeah. So, doesn't make everyone who observes Halloween at that level, but it concerns me, you know. So, but God assigned Samuel a task in the midst of this. When Saul refused to do what God said, he did not obey him. He says he desires obedience rather than sacrifice. Remember that? It's like you can come to church all you want, but if you're not obeying God, you're missing the point, right? Right? You're missing the point. Church is not some kind of external observance. God says he wants your heart. He wants you to obey him. And it doesn't matter. We just did the offering thing. We did some singing or whatever. But we can do that and be completely away from God. We need to walk with God. And Saul lost his position. He says, because you have done this, Saul, God could have established your family forever. That because you have refused to obey God, God has rejected your family from the throne. Okay? So Saul knew that. Samuel had to tell him that. Welcome to being God's spokesman. Okay? Probably not one of the best days in Samuel's life. In fact, notice in verse 1 it says that Samuel was mourning. He didn't want that. He wanted good for Saul. Right? It says, then the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? He says, Samuel, you get with my program. God dealt with Saul's sin, and he basically pulls Samuel and says, you need to get on my plan. Okay? Which shows you human spiritual leaders struggle with even the little details of life, okay? Leadership is not easy. Says, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So God is going to choose a new what, kids? King, right? A new king from the sons of Jesse. Got it? Okay? Okay, so God's going to, he tells Samuel to go, he gives him a task, gives him a job to do. But that causes a problem for Samuel, okay? Because Saul isn't going to take this lying down, all right? So Samuel tells God, his worry, okay? Anyone here got anything to worry about? Okay. Like Robert mentioned, it's hard to follow God, right? It was just as hard back then. Samuel is doing what God wants, yes? God's telling him to do something, and it's like, I want to do it, but what's going to happen? What's he say here? He says, right, it's in your note too, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Because guess what? Whenever you try to do what God wants, whenever you confront sin and choose to obey God, people will what? They will go against you. Guess what? That's what happened to Samuel. Okay? That's what happened to Samuel. And Samuel says, if I do this, Saul knows. I'm the one that told him. Remember, God? I don't know if you remember, but you had me tell him that he's no longer the king. I just want to bring that to your attention. Who does that remind you of? I think of Acts in the New Testament. God goes to a man named Ananias, not the husband of Sapphira. They were killed in Acts 5. But in Acts 9, I think it is, he says, you go to a man named Saul, who I've called to go to the Gentiles. And Ananias is like, okay, God, I'll be glad to do whatever you want, but do you understand who you're asking me to go to? Because Saul's the guy that he's been involved in putting a lot of people in prison and persecuting people. Okay? He had to go and do what God wanted. So Samuel did. Samuel tells God his worry, and he says, hey, if I go, they're going to kill me. Because he's going to do whatever it takes to keep his kingship for his family. Okay? Number three here, God gives Samuel a plan. So the word plan there is what you want. And notice, he told him what to do, but it's interesting here, God even told him how to do it. I don't get God. I don't understand God in this way. Why doesn't he just point his finger at Saul and go, poof, and make it a Saul, the puff of smoke that God can do? Couldn't he just let go and let Saul fly apart? He's the creator of the universe, right? I don't understand God in that way. I just know that God does not always make things easy, right? Have you noticed? When Teresa came back October 4th, I'd written her in an email and said, sweetheart, your lung cancer, every time you go in for a test, it says it's spreading but shrinking. And I said, to me, the shrinking part doesn't really matter to me. It doesn't really matter. It's like, you know, okay, say you fell out of an airplane. Okay, you're slowing, but you're falling. You know, the slowing part to me is irrelevant. Okay, so whatever you're doing, it's not working. You might want to consider other courses. And she wrote back and says, Dad, yeah, I know, I'm feeling awful. And she said, I'm going to go in and I'll take a test. And if I'm not significantly better, I'll go to Houston, Texas, the best cancer treatment place in the world. So I get home from church that day. She did a lot of her stuff on the weekends. The cancer stuff is open apparently 24/7 or something. I get home and I get an email saying to me, Dad, I've gone from stage 2 to stage 4. I have cancer in both lungs and outside my lungs. I think it's in my organs now. Okay? And so I wait till after lunch, didn't I? Because no one would eat if I did it before. I told Jane before lunch. But then I told him, you know, that's the scoop, and I had to call the kids that are outside the home and extended family, let people know and all that. And the next day, she goes in to go for more tests. They're going to hurry up and do a bunch of tests so they can send them down ahead of her. The next day, she comes in, and at 8:30 in the morning, I had stayed up most of the night. I was trying to. She was going to come back by. She'd slept there the night before. She went to work. She stays all night with dependent adults. That's part of what she does for work. And she came back at 8:30. I tried to go with her, and she hadn't stopped back by the house. But she was literally dancing in my entryway. And she said that they did tests today, and there's no cancer. Okay, that was October 5th. I don't think I'll ever forget those 2 days. Okay? She's in full remission, as most of you know. She's doing fine. She's even grown her hair back. I call her Harry. It's probably more appropriate to be called Butch right now, but if you've seen her pictures. But anyway, God works out the details and things. He's the how person. You do the what. He'll tell you how. And sometimes it's just using wisdom. We're trying to figure out some stuff at church, the how part. And by the way, I don't think God gives you revelation today. I wish he did at times, because I'd want to know, you know, precisely. It would be nice to know, God, what's the exact thing to do? You know, that would be good. But he doesn't always do that. But God gives Samuel a plan. God is the plan maker. He's the how person. And when he wants you to do something, he'll help you with the how as well. Okay? He'll help you with the how. He says, and the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint me for the one I shall name for you. By the way, I didn't finish my story. God could have zapped Saul. He's the master of the universe. He's the creator of the universe. Just like he apparently healed Teresa overnight. Okay? But one of the things that I struggled with the most was, with Teresa, was, what, you know, was somebody wrong with the test on the 4th of October? Stuff like that. And again, it wasn't my doubt of God. Man just sometimes goofs things up. I don't know if you noticed that or not. But also, one of the other things that I wrestle with is, God, I know all kinds of people that have been fighting. Some of them have died because you haven't healed them. You normally don't heal people. I mean, that's not the norm. That's why we call it a miracle rather than, oh, they're healed too. Good, yeah. Right? I mean, I thought immediately of Pastor Kent. He just finished his radiation this past week. He's miserable. He's been just terribly sick. And God hasn't healed him. I mean, he's going through all this rigorous treatment, and God doesn't do that. God, for whatever reason, lets us go through hard times. And understand that God's way, the usual way, is to go through the difficulty, not to get us out of it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation, and that word temptation can mean trial or difficulty. There's no trial or difficulty that has taken you, but is common to man. Guess what? I know your life's hard, but everybody's life is kind of hard. Maybe not the same way as your neighbors, but they have hard too. Okay? There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But listen to this. That God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried beyond what you are able. So God limits your difficulty. So if God lets you go through a difficulty, He knows that you're able to do that because He will not give you more than you can handle. Isn't that wonderful? There's no temptation or trial that's taken you, but such as is common to man. That God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried. You will not have a difficulty above what you are able, but will with the trial, will with the difficulty, make a way of escape. Now, escape is not get out of, but because the next part of the verse says that you may be able to endure it. Bear it. He will give you what you need to get through the difficulty. That's my point here. Sometimes He'll just poof, wipe you out. Remember Elijah? I think it was Elijah. Ahab sent some soldiers up there, go get him. And so 50 soldiers come up, and Elijah's sitting there, and God just smokes him, just poof. And so the king sends another 50. And they say, come down with us, old man. Poof! God burns those in place. All there is left is ashes. God can do that. The next one, the leader says, he gets on his knees and he begs for his life and the life of his men. He goes, please come with us. And so he went. Okay? God can do that. But He usually doesn't. He usually says, and you can put your name in there, I have let this difficulty come on purpose. I'm God. I know it. I could have prevented that. I could move, I could part the waters and let you walk through the problem unscathed with dry feet. But usually I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to help you through it. Okay? And God does that even here. Here's a plan. He says, the Lord said, take a heifer. What is it? Is that a female cow? Okay, a female cow, okay, with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So God gives him a plan. He says, I'm sending you to sacrifice. You don't have to tell people everything you're doing. That's not dishonesty. He's doing what God told him to do. Okay? It's not the same as dishonesty. All right? So God just gives him an assignment to sacrifice, which he is doing. I remember we did a skit up at camp one time, and I worked up at camp, and part of it was I had to interrupt. It was a bunch of senior hires, and we were by the fireplace, and everybody's kind of rowdy, and part of my skit, the first thing I did was I interrupted people. And I said that at the time the camp director was Pastor Abbas. I don't know if any of you know Pastor Ron Abbas, but I had to say he wanted me to give this announcement. So instead of lying, because no one knew it was a skit at the time, in fact, it kind of scared people a little bit, but I went back to Pastor Abbas and I said, ask me to make an announcement. He goes, why? You just need to do that so I'm not lying. So it was a fun skit. It was cool. But I'll tell you the skit later. It's really good. But anyway, God told him to do this, so Samuel wasn't lying. He just didn't tell him everything he was doing. Okay? God had a plan. Now, again, he could have used the force. I'm using it facetiously here. God could have blinded Saul from knowing or hearing anything. He didn't do that. I don't know why. But God usually works through people rather than around people. Okay? God usually uses the norm rather than the abnormal. So understand that. God will give you a plan, but it's usually not giving you wings so you can fly out of something or giving you a body of steel so that you can reflect bullets. It's to go through the difficulty. And He gives you a way to do that in a human way. And this was a human way. Okay? Number four. This is important as well. Samuel obeys God. That's special, huh? Samuel knew what was at stake. He said, I'm moving this over a little bit so people can see it. We're going to get farther down. Samuel knew what was at stake. What? What could happen to Samuel? Yeah, he could be killed. And by the way, the king is in charge. Even though he doesn't really have the God-given right to kill, he has the human authority to kill. Even though people abuse that. So it was a legitimate thing. Samuel obeyed God. God gives him a task. He tells him what to do. Samuel tells, hey, I'm kind of worried because he'll kill me if he knows what I'm doing. So God says, okay, do this. And while you're there, do what I tell you to do. Okay? Then Samuel obeys God. It says here, so Samuel did what the Lord said. You might want to just underline that in your notes. Samuel did what the Lord said. Isn't that important? Folks, we need to do what the Lord says. That's the important part. No matter how difficult it is, no matter what the danger is, even though God doesn't give us a miraculous way out or through it, we need to do what God says. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? Because they don't want to be associated with Samuel, who just told the king, you're not going to be the king anymore. Okay, Samuel plummeted in the public polls. It's like you don't want to be friends with the one that told the king that he's going to lose his kingdom. And he said peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He did what God said, the plan, if you will, how to do it. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So he's doing a sacrifice. He just happens to be there to do the sacrifice to ultimately do something else. So Samuel obeys God. Number five. Now this is important. Let me read the verse first. It says, verse 6, so it was when they came, when the sons of Jesse came, okay, Jesse and his son. So when they came, he looked at Eliab. Eliab is the oldest. Who is the oldest in their family? Raise your hand. Okay. He was the oldest one. In fact, of how many boys were in the family? 8. He was the oldest of 8. So, especially in that culture, if you're the oldest, you're kind of like the general. Okay, you know, the dad and mom are the president and vice president, but you're the general. Okay, so you're in charge of you're the oldest kind of a rank in the family. He looks at Eliab, the oldest one, and says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Now, as we read further on, he's looking at Eliab and it says, "Look how tall he is, and look how good looking he is. This must be the person that God is choosing. Surely this is the one that God has chosen." Okay? So, number 5. You got 2 points here. 2 blanks. Samuel says what he sees. Okay? Samuel says what he sees. And he did. Was it wrong for what Samuel said? He didn't say, "God, you must choose this one." He said, "Oh, this must be the one. Look how good looking he is. Look at how tall he is." Now, what is that? Remind you of? Yeah, look at, let's turn back just to 1 Samuel 9, verse 2. Kind of rings a bell. Wow, look how high, tall he is, and look how good looking he is. 1 Samuel 9, 2, "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome young man. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." Oh, Saul. Isn't that what Samuel is kind of doing with Eliab? Huh? He was looking at Eliab's cover, right? Judging the book by the cover, right? "Oh, Eliab, you are awesome looking. You are tall. You must be the one for God." All right? Now turn over to 2 Samuel 14:25. Those verses are both in your notes, just in case. The references. But this is what led other people astray also. Not only with Samuel, and again, it seems that God chose Samuel based upon what the people wanted. Tall, dark, and handsome. Look at verse 25 of 2 Samuel 14. "Now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good," what? "Looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish on him." He was a good looker. Isn't that the way we do it? Wow. Look at what I see. And let me tell you, that's the wrong way to live your life, by what you see. Okay, we're going to get into that in the next point here. Point number six, it's verse 7. And this is the kind of the gist of what I want you to chew on today. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look. Do not look at his appearance." "Or at the height of his stature." Remember, we said that the passage seems to say that Samuel was looking at how good looking Eliab was. He looks like a king. And he's tall like a king should be. "Because I have refused him," God says. "For the Lord does not see as man sees." Which seems to imply something here. That, okay, he'll go on to explain it, I guess. "For man looks at the" what appearance? "The outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. The man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Number six here, God sees what is true. He says, I've refused him. You're looking on the outside, but I know what's on the inside. And he's not my man. That's exactly what got you in trouble with Saul. He was handsome. That's exactly how Absalom built the following, because people were looking on the outside, and Absalom for certain was not a man that anybody should have followed. But they followed him because of the outside. Does that make it sound like the politics in the United States of America today? I mean, some of the people that I think probably should be president would be good presidential people don't look good. They don't look presidential.
Not even in the newspaper.
Right. Well, they probably on purpose do. They probably Photoshop those up, you know. Make it look extra ugly or something.
Yeah.
The ugly snap in for a Photoshop. But the idea here is people follow what they see. And God says, no. Do not live by what you see. Okay? I'll tell you another story. I tell stories at my house because I'm getting old and old people tell stories. I was in the Army years ago when I first went into basic training. Barry, you know I was in the Army, right? Then. Went into basic training. Basic training is like getting all these guys that weren't in the military to be like they are in the military. Okay? They cut your hair, they dress you, all the same. At that time, we all had the olive drab, plain green stuff with the baseball cap kind of thing, okay? And the first thing they do is they divide us up, just like on Wednesdays, we divide the kids up into squads. Remember that we march them around the auditorium? It's kind of fun, but that's because I was in the Army. We marched them around. But anyway, they split the platoon up into squads, and they make squad leaders, and the squad leaders they pick from the platoon and say, you're squad one, you're squad leader two, squad leader three, squad leader four. And then you come up and be the platoon leader within the group, okay? Now guess who they picked? No. I was never picked. So God knew what he was doing, I guess. Guess who they picked for the first platoon leader? It was the most athletic guy in the platoon. He was big. He looked just, he's a specimen of power. And he failed miserably at being a platoon leader. Why? Because the platoon sergeant, the drill sergeant, was looking on the outside. He's looking at, boy, there's a big guy. He should be able to lead. And it's like, you know what? Leadership had nothing to do with it. They grabbed another guy. Another one that was kind of the same way. Tall, dark, handsome, and a failure at leading the platoon. Because what? They were looking on the outside. They were looking at what you could see, but they weren't really thinking about what you couldn't see. And then guess what? After two miserable failures, and again, probably the majority of the platoon would have been miserable failures, so please don't understand, I'm not picking on these guys. You don't just instantly become a leader. Okay? But they picked a guy that was kind of short, ended up, we used to have a metal helmet with an insert in it. So the helmet liner that we would wear. Now it's Kevlar, it's all in piece now, but it used to be a helmet liner, so it's kind of like not the whole thing, but just underneath it. And this guy was short and chubby, and his helmet went down to about his eyes. And I don't remember his name, but everyone called him Pops. He was short, chubby, and kind of looked goofy. And guess what? He was the leader that was able to lead. There was nothing on his outside that looked like a leader. But he is the one who remained the platoon leader, the, if you will, the soldier basic training platoon leader for the rest of basic training. And believe it or not, I was thinking about this concept because I knew God said, "You look, God looks on the inside, man looks on the outside." No one would have ever picked Pops by the way he looked. But you're missing the point if all you're doing is looking. Because you don't know. You shouldn't be picking somebody by how they look because that makes no difference. Otherwise, Eliab would have been the first king in the line of Jesse because, wow, look how good looking he is and how tall he is. He looks like a king. Okay? Now, a couple, three principles here. Okay, I'm going to write these over here in a different color, okay, because they aren't part of the numbers here, but our heart is broken, okay? Understand that our heart is broken by sin. And then I put down here, we cannot see well. We cannot see well. And understand that the Bible is very clear about that. You try to make your own choices based upon what you see, you will fail. You will fail because what you see is governed by what's in here. And God says, what in here, what is inside is broken. Now that's not your heart pumping heart. It's what the part of your body, and I think it actually uses your heart and stuff. There's a lot of science that probably would help and support that. But somehow it's how you perceive things. It's how you understand things. It's how you think about things. God says that's broken. It doesn't work right. Okay? Our heart is broken by sin. We cannot see well. Notice, in the bottom of your notes here, Jeremiah 17, this is a passage that you really, as a believer, have to come to grips with or you will not get life. You cannot trust your own heart. Over and over I hear believers say, well, God gave us a brain. God gave us a mind to be able to make decisions. And it's like, what Bible do you have? Because what I see is the Bible says that it doesn't work well. Okay, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things. And what? Desperately wicked. Okay. Listen. Let's make this up now, okay? I'm going to lead you somewhere. And all you know about me is that I'm deceitful, so I trick people all the time, and I'm desperately wicked. How many want to follow me anywhere? It's like, you got to be kidding me. If I think you're a liar and you're wicked so that you want to do it, I'm not going to follow you anywhere. Folks, you have one of those inside of you. And if you try to follow that, you're going to be tricked and be led into unholy, sinful life. You don't have to go anywhere. You have one of those leaders living within you. It's called your heart. And it's deceitful among all things and desperately wicked. That's what Kevin's heart is. How about you? Is it true of your heart too? You have to admit that before you can understand that you have to rely upon God. Because you are unreliable. Your heart is broken. Okay? God goes on to say, who can know it? You can't know your heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God is the only one that can understand your heart. You can talk yourself into anything. Why? Because your heart is a good salesperson. A lying, cheating, wicked salesperson. And you can talk yourself into anything, and a lot of people do. Okay? People justify about any sin that God clearly condemns even. Because their heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Jesus says this in Matthew 15, 18 and 19 in your notes again. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Your heart is kind of like your worst enemy. They defile a man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Even the stuff we talked about in the beginning of the service, murder, suicide, all that kind of stuff. Where did that start at? It started in a person's heart, right? That's where it came from. No one can say the devil made me do it. Guess what? No, your heart. You have to blame your heart because the devil can't make you do anything. He can tease you. He can tempt you, but you have to choose. And guess what? If you let your heart do the choosing, you'll be overwhelmed, if not destroyed. Because the devil will just lead you like a puppy. And he won't treat you like a puppy. So our heart is broken by sin. We cannot see well. Understand that. Even Samuel, he goes, God's saying to Samuel, Samuel, you're doing that heart thing again. You're looking on the outside again. And guess what? Outside stuff doesn't work. I'm going to give you another point here. This sub-point number one, this is important. This almost was going to just be my main point here. What we see may not be what? True. Okay? Now, this was going to be my main point. Our eyes tell what? Yeah. Our eyes tell lies. And they do it all the time, right? There's the lust of the eyes. And what's the lust of the eyes say? It says, you know what? See that car? I would be happy if I had that car. See that house? See that job? See that girl or guy? I'd be happy if I had that. And guess what? What are we looking at? The outside, right? It's like, anybody had a nice-looking car that didn't drive with a hoot? They call them clunkers. They call them lemons, all right? Ever had a lemon? Oh, it looks nice. And you want it? I'll pay you to take it. It doesn't drive with it. It looks nice. You can pull it over to your driveway, right? Matthew, again. 23:27-28. Woe to you. Is it possible to look nice on the outside and not be nice on the inside? Is it possible to look righteous on the outside and be wicked on the inside? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. What a picture. Boy, that's pretty. What is it? That's a gorgeous building. Oh, it's a grave. Oh. You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful what? Or where? Outwardly. The Pharisees, all they look nice. Remember, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And the result or the response of the disciples was, well, who then can be saved? I mean, these guys are squeaky clean. And God says, no, you're looking on the outside. But inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. I just finished Ezekiel in my Bible reading. And that was one of the things God did for Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Is he pointed and said, see all these religious leaders? These clean, squeaky clean religious leaders? Let me take you behind. Let me take you to their study, the priest, and show them that they're worshiping all these false gods in the inner chambers of the temple. It's like, you think they're doing fine, and they're wicked, they're abhorrent, and I'm going to send Israel into captivity because of that. You're looking on the outside, and the heart is what matters. And that's what Israel got caught up in. That's easily what believers can get caught up in. As long as I'm doing the outside stuff, the inside doesn't matter. And God says, the inside is all that matters. Because that's what changes the outside to be what it needs to be. Even so, you also outwardly appeal righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You are not engaged with God on the inside. You're only doing the externals. And folks, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to be relating to God from the heart. Partly because you cannot trust your own heart. It'll always lead you astray. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. It will always go the wrong way. And your own eyes lie to you. I think that's what at least in part happened in the last election. And I'm not talking Democrat or Republican. People sit there and swoon over a person's ability to speak. But that's true of people picking pastors or Boy Scout leaders or whatever even. It's like, oh, you know, wow, what a baritone voice. It's like, well, what's his life like? Paul said, I don't come across eloquently. I kind of stammer and all that. Right? That's what God's, what Paul said. They were like, look, he's a weenie, he's a weakling. And Paul says, hey, I'm of the Lord. And it doesn't matter how I sound. In fact, we are not trying to sound eloquent. We're trying to sound biblical. That's the point. 2 Corinthians 5:12. Paul faced this all the time in his ministry. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in what? Appearance and not in heart. Paul, you mean there are religious leaders that focus on the external and get all the attention? Paul was an apostle appointed by God. He was trained in the desert for how many years? 3 years by God Himself. He saw things that God did not allow him to utter, and yet people disdained him because he was not a showman. He was not an externalist. He was doing what God wanted, and that doesn't ring your own bell. And Paul says, you can boast on my behalf because of what God is doing, not like those that do it on the appearance thing. Okay? Another verse, similar. 2 Corinthians 10:7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Again, people were questioning Paul's salvation. Why? Because he was not tall, dark, and handsome. They were looking on the outside. He didn't have the baritone voice. He didn't come across forceful when he spoke. They were looking at all the wrong things. Paul faced that all along. Why? Because people are following their own eyes and resting in their own heart. And their eyes tell what? Lies. And their heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And they're following that heart. Okay? Next one here. What's our ultimate response? What should we do? God commands us to trust Him. Trust Him, not our hearts or our eyes. Yeah. We are not to live by what we see. And isn't that the description of faith ultimately? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6, right? Look at the passages here in your notes. Proverbs 3:5-6, probably one of the most quoted passages. And I hear it from people that say, well, God gave me a brain. Now here's a command. Listen, God commands us not to trust in our own hearts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on what? Your own understanding. In all your ways. How many ways? How many ways is all? Help me out. Okay, but all but what? All but nothing else. All is everything, right? In all your ways acknowledge Him. But God gave me a brain. It's like God said your brain is broken. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. How do we acknowledge God? Well, let's just sit down and think about it. Let's put the pros and cons. Okay, Samuel, the pro is God told you to do this, but the con, Samuel, or Saul might kill you. The cons have it. We decide to stay home and watch reruns of Gilligan's Island because we used our heads. We came up with more cons than pros, so we stayed away from the cross. Because you know what? Dying on the cross hurts. And people will spit on you and make you feel miserable. I can only think of one good thing. I'm just going to stay away. You know what? The people don't deserve me dying for them anyway. Lean not on your own understanding. There's people who have died and been burned at the stake because they trusted God. And God commends them in the Word. John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance. You do not pay attention to your eyes. He says, Jesus goes on to say, but judge with righteous judgment. Righteous judgment means you need to investigate and see what God has to say. James goes on this. This is relating to other people now. James 2:1-4. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The Bible condemns making decisions based upon your eyes as being evil judges. It says, oh, there's a good-looking person, clean and they smell nice and they have lots of money. Why don't you come on over here? In fact, come on over to my house for lunch. Oh, and you smell bad. Can you stand in the back? Or maybe even outside the door would be helpful. God says that's wicked. You're judging people from the outside rather than looking at people from the inside as God says you must. And only God can do that. You have to be in the Word of God to have your heart program the way it needs to. You can only trust what God says. Hebrews 3:12-13. Listen to this. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Does that sound like James or Jeremiah 17? An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, who's he talking to? This verse. Beware what? Who? What? Brethren. Who would that be? Your brothers and sisters? No, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's talking to saved people. He says here, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Guess what? If you start trusting in your old heart and your eyes that tell what? Lies, you're going to be departing from the living God. You'll be deceived. But notice here, what's another part of the solution? "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You need the help of other people. That's why it's important to be at church. Yes? You come to church to see the good-looking pastor, yes? It's like, well, if we could get one. Was that fun? No, I'm kidding. That was supposed to be very funny, actually. You come to sing songs? Yeah, okay. But you know what? The Bible says you come for other people. You come to challenge one another. How's your walk with the Lord? Are you in the Word? Because you're supposed to meditate in it day and night. And the only way I can understand how to do that is to be reading every day in the Word of God. And I'm not even talking two verses. I'm talking immerse yourself in the Word of God. I challenge people to read at least a chapter of the Bible a day and read through the Bible. That'll get you through in about 3 years. I'm finishing up my 2-year plan at the end of this year, and I think I'm going to go back to a 1-year plan just for next year and see how it goes again. If you go a 2-year plan or a 3-year plan, you can take more time. I take lots of notes and stuff. But you have to be in the Word of God. You know why? Because your heart doesn't work. It's broken. You don't see correctly. And therefore, if you're living by what you understand, you're living how? Wrongly. You're living by lies. According to what the Bible says, yes? Oh, he should be king. Yeah. There's all kinds of people following the wrong king. Because they're judging on the outside, right? Number 7. Let's go back to the black. God chooses, what is it? What's the next word? His? Okay. His what? King. God chooses His king. Now notice here, this is what happens, okay? And we're going to talk about David more next week. This is more kind of how David came to the forefront. So Jesse called Abinadab, that would be son number 2, Eliab was number 1, Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Shammah would have been son number 3. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. Okay, number 4, no. Number 5, no. Number 6, no. Number 7, uh-uh. Okay? And Samuel said to Jesse, because he knew God said it will be a son of Jesse. He sent him specifically to Bethlehem, specifically to Jesse, and said, "Of his sons, I have chosen myself a king." He said, "What's going on?" God said, "No to 7." And he said this, "Are all the young men here? Are these it?" Because there's, God's, you know, I'm here where God said, you're the person God said to come to. Then he said, Jesse said, "There remains yet the youngest." Yeah, you know, we knew you wouldn't pick him because he's small and he's youngest. Of course, no one picks the youngest. And there he is keeping the sheep. He's doing the chores because we're here. We're here. We figured you'd pick number 1 and go with it. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." Verse 12. So Jesse sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. Okay. But how did God pick him? Because he was good looking? The Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for he is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. Anointed kids means they just poured oil on him. Okay? It was kind of a way of saying, you're the person. You're the one. Okay? Anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Can you imagine what the brothers were thinking? Remember Joseph? They knew about Joseph. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That's what had happened to Saul, and God took his spirit away from Saul. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. What have you learned today? Do you see the same as God? So then, what can you tell me about your eyes? Your eyes tell lies. You can't trust in your eyes because they're hooked to your what? Your heart. And your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Do you want to follow someone who's deceitful and desperately wicked? Then do not trust yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Again, no one wants to follow somebody who's a liar and very wicked, and yet that is exactly what you do if you trust in yourself rather than the Lord. Your eyes tell lies. Your heart is deceitful above all things. And, I don't know, God seemed to want to make a point about my heart. He says it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can't even understand my own heart. But He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Do not lean on your brain that God gave you, because it is, what? Broken. In all your ways, every single way, acknowledge Him. You have to be immersed in the Word of God. The man that meditates day and night, he will be blessed. Like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And only that type of person. Otherwise, you're following that wicked and deceitful guide inside. All right? I want to challenge you. I got a paper I'm going to send out to the association. I was supposed to do it last year, but I didn't finish it. But about Bible reading. Read your Bible every day. I'm kind of more convinced I even want to read it in the morning and the evening, just so it kind of fills me more. Okay? And guess what? You cannot expose yourself to all the things of the world and expect to be immersed in the truth of God. So it's saying no to things so that you can focus on the Word of God. And let me tell you, even the book of Ezekiel will change your life if you can get past chapter 1. Okay? They're just massive things, and I just want to challenge you to not, if you're not doing that, you're trusting in someone that's deceitful and desperately wicked. That's your only other option. Okay? So I just want to encourage you. And folks, God loves you more than any person on the face of the earth. And He is more wise than any creation anywhere. He's the one that you can trust and count on. Okay? That's it. There's no one you can pick that's better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for today and Your Word, and help us to just embrace Your truth. And Lord, we need to understand that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We cannot trust what we see because our heart interprets it wrongly. It changes to make it see what we want to see, or we don't see what's there in truth. Lord, help us to rely only upon You in every way. Help us to trust in You with our whole heart and in every way acknowledge You so that You can direct our path, so that You can bless us by walking in the truth. Lord, thank You for every person here, and I pray that You'd work in their lives, work in their hearts so that they would be holy for You and only for You. Bless our fellowship time now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.